chapter 4 today. And at this point, we have covered Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name, and then Your kingdom come. And tonight is Your will be done. And tonight, Ryan Moore is going to be bringing... Almost sneezed. Ryan Moore is going to be speaking. He is the National Young Adult Coordinator for the Assemblies of God headquarters. And it's great. He and his wife, Allison, moved here in March of this year and have been coming to a new community and just found a great home here at Central. And we're glad to have them here and looking forward to what Ryan has to share. So let's welcome Ryan tonight as he comes to share about Your Will Be Done.
Thanks, bud. Well, good evening. How are we? Doing well. Well, Mike, thanks for this opportunity for me to share tonight. It's always awesome and always a privilege to communicate the Word of God. As Mike said, my family and I moved here back in March. And I say back here because we went to school at Central Bible College, my wife and I. Yeah, we got some anointed people in the back. My God, some CBC students. And for a little while, we gallivanted around Florida and Oregon, and now we're back here in Springfield, Missouri, and it's great to be back. And one of the first things people said to me when we got back to Springfield, Missouri, was, man, you got to reconnect with Mike McCrary. He's one of the pastors at Central Assembly. It's very important you reconnect with him, because Mike and I actually went to CBC together, I think graduated the same year. I think, Mike, you were even senior class president that year, if I remember. Yeah, something like that. And so when people told me that you need to reconnect with Mike once again, I was like, man, I know that name. I know I went to college with him, but I couldn't really remember exactly what he looked like. So I went home and I looked in my college yearbook to try to figure out what does Mike look like exactly. So I found a picture of him and I brought it here tonight of when Mike was in college, right there. Yeah, there he is. I mean... yeah, he was a stud. You could see why he got voted senior class president now, that's for sure. I mean, he was studly even back then. He had the hair going on, he had the earrings and everything. I mean, it was pretty sweet. So anyways, if you want to see more pictures of Mike after service, I brought my yearbook and we could check those out together. But anyways... my wife couldn't be here tonight because she's actually, this is going to sound ridiculous, she's actually on her way to Joplin hoping to buy a dog for our family. And here in a little bit when we pray, if you'll just pray with me that it is not God's will for us to get this dog. I mean, it's not that I don't like dogs or anything like that, but we've had a really bad experience with dogs in the past. And I'm just praying that it is God's will. Lord, Your name is hallowed. Your kingdom will come, but it is not Your will for us to have a dog. But anyways, if you guys got your Bibles, go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Luke. We're going to start off in Luke chapter 11. It is my plea and what I want more than anything is for people to just fall in love with their Bible, to just fall in love with the Word of God. I mean, I love my Bible, and my Bible is not even attractive, but it's what's on the inside that counts. That'll preach right there. You might want to take notes on that one. So anyways, we're going to look at Luke chapter 11. We're going to piggyback a little bit from Luke to Matthew so we could put this whole prayer into context. And I really wanted to look at the book of Luke because the Bible does, or the book of Luke does more with the way Jesus prays than another single book in the whole Bible. In fact, there's 9 prayers recorded in the book of Luke, 7 of them only in the book of Luke. So I wanted to look at some stuff here in Luke, and then we'll go back to Matthew and then back to Luke just to put everything into context. So in Luke chapter 11, starting off in verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, whenever you pray, here's what you need to say.'" Now flip over to Matthew chapter 6. If we were to keep reading in Luke chapter 11, we would read the whole Lord's Prayer right there, but we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we do pray that your will would be done. God, I pray tonight that we would just surrender this time over to you, that we would offer ourselves up, that God, we would hear you. God, that you would speak to our hearts and speak to our minds to truly transform us. God, that we would live this life the way you have destined us to live this life. God, we pray for your will to be done tonight. And God, I pray that it is your will for us to not have this puppy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, being a student at CBC, I had the opportunity and the privilege of being able to play basketball there at Central Bible College. I was a Spartan. This is back, I graduated in 2001, so this is several years back. And what I liked most about playing on the basketball team was not just playing basketball, but was the opportunities that we had as we traveled to different places to play. Is we would go to churches and we would teach Sunday school classes, we would have opportunities to preach, we would even have opportunities to sing, which was really scary. I don't know why we ever did that. But it was great being able to teach, being able to preach, and I remember one early Sunday morning, I was either a freshman or a sophomore, and we left CBC at about 5 o'clock in the morning to drive up to Kansas City. So we got there about 8 o'clock, Sunday school was starting at 9, and a buddy of mine on the team and myself, we had the opportunity, we had the responsibility to teach the first grade Sunday school class at this church, and we're thinking, first grade Sunday school. How hard can it be? We're thinking, this is going to be great. It's going to be easy. We'll give some prayer requests. We'll take those up. We'll pray. We'll play some games, and we'll throw a little bit of David and Goliath at them or something. I mean, this is going to be awesome. But little did we know what we were about to get ourselves into. Have you guys ever taught a first grade Sunday school class out there? Anybody? My God. That will test your faith. That will stretch you and bring you out of your comfort zone like none other. These people are moving to Africa to be a missionary. Just be a first grade Sunday school teacher. That will test you enough. And little did we know what we were about to get ourselves into. We're like, okay, here's a schedule. We take up prayer requests. Once that's done, we'll play a little game. And after that, David and Goliath, the story. Man, we didn't even get through the prayer requests. So we sit down and, you know, the kids are all going crazy. One kid's like jumping on the wall. Hey, come on, we're all going to huddle around here, blah, blah, blah. All right, we're going to take up some prayer requests. You guys got any prayer requests? First kid raises his hand. I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be easy. This is going to be good. Yeah. What's a prayer request? Great, great question. You know, and I was trying to tell this first grader what this is all about. You know, it's when we go to God and, you know, and we tell him the things that we need, tell him the things we want. It's when, you know, maybe something's not going that good in your life or you got hurt. And this is when we ask God to come through for us. Oh, okay, so great. So then somebody says, yeah, I got a little scratch on my finger. I want God to heal it. Okay, Sarah, yeah, we're going to pray that God heals your finger. Another person, yeah. I don't like my hair being brown. I want blonde hair instead. Okay, I mean, we will ask God for that, I guess. You know? Another kid raises his hand. Yeah, I don't like my eyes being brown. I want blue eyes. Okay, great, you know. And it keeps on going like this for a while. Another kid, I want $1 million. Why do you want $1 million? Because my parents were always griping about money, and I figured if I had $1 million, it'd be done with. Okay. And then all of a sudden, I mean, it was kind of funny and goofy for a while, and then all of a sudden it got very deep and theological. A kid raises his hand. Yeah, my little brother who was just born is really sick. And the doctor said he may not live to be a year old. Can we pray for him? Yeah, great. Yeah, definitely we're going to pray for that. Yeah. Yeah, I just want to pray that my dad will love my mom again and that he'll come back in our house. Yeah, we will definitely pray for that, absolutely. Yeah. If my dad just lost his job and we're really praying that he finds another job because we may have to move out of our house. Yeah, we will definitely pray for that. And we're writing all these requests and I'm thinking, how are we going to pray for this? One girl wants different hair. And another kid wants his brother to be able to live to be a year old because the doctor said there's no way he can. So then we thought, okay, let's go ahead and take up a praise report. Who has a praise report? Of course, the first question, what's a praise report? Great question. This is when you've been praying for something for a really long time and God came through like a knight in shining armor and answered your prayer. How many? I'm sure there's several. Nobody raises their hand. I mean, I've still got brown hair. My eyes are still the same color that I don't want them to be. Not a single praise report. Finally, one kid, yeah. Why do we even pray? Uh-oh, I wasn't expecting that one. He's like, yeah, I mean, my mom and my sister and I, we've been praying for a really long time that my dad will love my mom again and come back into our house, but he just gets further and further away. So why do we even pray? Another girl, yeah, we've been praying for my brother for a long time, and he just gets sicker and sicker and sicker. Yeah, we prayed that my dad would not lose his job, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, but then he did. Why do we even pray? And I learned a lot that day in that Sunday school class, that these kids were willing to ask questions that I ask all the time, but I've never had the guts to really say something. Because if you're like me, I mean, I grew up in a church that, I mean, somebody would have a prayer request, it would go through the prayer chain, and people would be praying, and then a miracle would happen, this thing that they were praying for, it happened, and God did come through, and that happens a lot. And then they bring the person on stage, and they give a testimony, yeah, I was praying for this and praying, and God came through, it was a miracle, and everybody's like, yes, and you put God Answers an email on the church marquee, and everything is just great, but we don't hear those stories of, I prayed my guts out. And things actually got worse. We don't hear that very often. I mean, if you're like me at all, I mean, I've prayed my guts out before about something. God, this, man, I plead and I beg and I weep and I cry and it's like it gets worse. Why does that happen? So here we were in this first grade class trying to figure out, first of all, what's a prayer request? What do we pray for? How do we even pray for them? And then the big question that came there towards the end is, why do we even do this? You know, prayer can be one of the most beautiful, but then perplexing and frustrating things imaginable. It could be the ultimate spiritual high where you're praying and then God came through, bam, and made it happen. Or you're praying and it could almost be the spiritual low and then it doesn't happen. God, are you even there? Do you even care? Do you even exist? What is this? So we were struggling. It's kind of like the disciples here, I believe, in Luke chapter 11, because they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. We don't even know what we're doing. So here's what Jesus does. He doesn't systematically do something here. He doesn't say, start off with supplication, and then a couple weeks later, when you get more mature in the faith, then do this, and then when you get more mature, then do this. But he drops a big, mature, pinnacle, varsity-level prayer, and then he says, bam, pray like that. And we've read through it. I mean, God, you are our Father. Hallowed be your name. Let your name be magnified. Your name be glorified. Your name be praised. Your name be wandered about. Your name be written about and talked about. Your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come and transform and change the lives of people in a way that only you can. And now tonight we're going to try to unpackage one of the scariest things to pray, one of the most dangerous things that you could possibly pray, but the greatest thing that you could possibly pray, your will be done. And this is scary. It's not done very often anymore, unfortunately, to truly pray this. It's a dangerous prayer because we're forfeiting our will, what we want, our desires, and everything, bam, is I just want God. I just want what you want, no matter what it is. You just show me what you want to do, and that is what I'm going to do. I don't even care. And I think what takes place here, when we pray, your will be done, We're kind of realigning our perspectives on our priorities, on what takes precedent in our life, of what is the order of importance. And sometimes we view our lives as a list of priorities. For example, I'm sure most of us here would hopefully say that the number one priority in your life is what? Just go ahead and say it. Great. I mean, that's like the Sunday school answer. God is number one. Number two, we'd probably say family, perhaps. All right, what's next? Friends, great. I don't know if you guys could see this, but just trust me, that's what I'm writing. All right, friends. The dog, great. That is going to be my wife's. Actually, hers might be right under God. It'll be dog, just God spelled backwards. So that'll be great. So then we got the dog. You got maybe church in there somewhere, hopefully. And this is sometimes kind of how we view things. That, okay, here's my life. It's a list of priorities. God, of course, is number one. Family, relationships are next. My spouse, friends, the dog, church. Maybe we could even put our education under there. That's hopefully pretty important to some. Maybe not the dog person, but that's okay. Sorry. All right, so we got all this here, and we kind of view our lives as a list of priorities. But sometimes when we do this, it becomes like a giant checkoff list. It's like, okay, man, God, you are number one. I spent time with you today. Great. Family, you know, I got it. Got to spend time with my family. I love my family. I did that. All right, what's next? Okay, friends. I was on Facebook today. Dog, I fed it. I took it out, you know, for a walk. This is great. Church, yeah, I believe in it. I was there on Sunday and Wednesday. I could check that off my list. Education, I went to college or I'm in college or I believe in learning or I've read a book before. And that's kind of how we view it. But when we pray, God, your will be done, we realign this right here. And it's not a list of priorities, but it becomes something more like this. God is in the center. I'm going to try to draw here, which is pretty scary, but. And then God, and this is kind of our life right here, this circle or this wheel here. So we have God in the center of our lives. And then he has trusted us with certain responsibilities. You know, I got my family. That's important to me. I got my friends. You know, he didn't even say job, but that's probably important. You know, finances. I forget what else we said. The dog. What else did we say? Church. That's good. Did we say anything else? Education. Great. I'll just put Ed for short. So this is, when we pray, God, your will be done, it's this right here. God, you are the center of my life. You are it. Your will be done in my church. Your will be done in my dog. Your will be done in my job and my finances. Your will be done in my family. Your will be done in my education. Your will be done with my family. Because God, you are the center. God, have your way with my life, with my purpose, with whatever you want to happen. God, if it's your will right now at my job to make $30,000 a year, your will be done with that $30,000 a year. If it's your will that my job, I mean, $300,000, that's even better. Praise God. But if it's $30,000, your will be done. You are the center of my life. So when we pray, your will be done, first thing is we're praying that God, you are the center of my life. The cry of our heart is not for a certain thing, but the cry of our heart is in that certain thing. God, you be glorified. God, you be hallowed. Your name be magnified. Your name be glorified. Secondly, is that we were praying that we were going to let go of our selfishness. That God, it's whatever you want, man. It's not what I want at all, but if you want me to, you know, go to Africa, if you want me to have a dog, if you want whatever you want for my life, I'm going to do it. If that's comfortable, uncomfortable, if you want me to live dangerously, I'm going to do it. I mean, this is the prayer of Jesus in Matthew 26. The greatest assignment is before him. He has come to seek and save the lost. He is in the garden praying, God, is there any other way? I mean, he's thinking about the nails in his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns in his head hanging on a cross for 6 hours. God, seriously, this is what you want me to do? And he finally says, you know, but not my will. Your will be done. If this is what you have for my life, God, your will be done in it. This is the prayer of Paul in Acts chapter 20. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he sees warnings of imprisonment, suffering. You know, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to do these things. But if God, is this is what you have for me, your will be done because you are in the center. And sometimes we, you know, pray this prayer, you know, when there's this thing that we want, and we pray for this thing, and this thing becomes the center instead of God. It could be like a boat, for example. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a boat. But it's like, I've heard people pray, God, I'm believing you for a boat. It is your will, God. Do you know the ministry that could take place on this boat? I mean, it's like the boat becomes the center. Instead of God, okay, now it's the boat, and God comes out here. That everything begins to focus around the boat. Or everything begins to focus, if we pray for finances, God, bring in the finances, Lord. Bring them in, bring them in. I'm sick and tired of making 30K. I want to make the 300K. Then that becomes the center. And God is now outside of it. When we pray, your will be done, we're not praying for just this certain thing or for you to do this for me. But we're praying, God, whatever you want, man, I just want to do your will in that, whatever it is. So when we pray, your will be done, what we're praying is, God, you're the center, and I surrender my life over to you. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter. Back when I was a senior in high school, it was like halfway into my senior year, I was trying to decide what college I was going to go to. I flew out to a school in Southern California. I mean, this is God's will. Go to school in Southern Cal. It was like a mile away from the beach. I mean, God, thank you. Your will is being done. And I go there. I try out for the basketball team. And the coach says, you know, not bad. We could offer you half of a scholarship. I mean, a half of a scholarship. Am I going to half go to school? Am I going to half play on the team? I thought, what's a half scholarship? So then I leave, and my prayer life just goes through the roof. God, it is your will for this to happen. And I begin praying for this certain thing, because in the end, I want what I want. And I tell God how it's going to happen. God, make it happen. It's your will that I go to school in Southern California. I mean, you saw the beach. I could almost see it from my dorm room. And I begin to just say this prayer and want to do this thing, and that became the center, and God was now out here. And thank God I didn't end up going there because it wasn't God's will for my life. And thank God I had people around me to help show me that. I mean, I'm not saying if I would have gone out there that God would have been so mad at me and said, well, forget you, because God's grace is bigger than that. But it wasn't God's will for my life to do that, and I was praying a very, very selfish prayer. But I had this thing in my mind, and this is the way that a lot of us probably grew up, is that I thought, God, because I did this and said this and didn't do that and didn't go over there and didn't say these things, then God, you owe me. And I had the mindset, because I love Jesus and I obey you, that means you do for me what I want. And this prayer, this gospel, is not because we love Jesus that, God, you give us what we want. But this prayer and the gospel message is because we have Jesus, he's enough. No matter what. It's not, God, because I love you, I'm going to put you out here, and then in the center is just going to be whatever I want, because you owe me. And that was my view. And now being, you know, trying to reach young adults, this is why I've seen a lot of the de-churched happen. Because they grow up in a church or something happens where they think, because I do this or don't do this. I didn't go see Scream 1, 2, or 3. I mean, even though my friends were, I didn't go see that movie. But I obeyed and I did this and I was in the church and I served God. You owe me. And then we put God into our debt. Instead of saying, Lord, I give my life to you, whatever you want me to do. Man, my life is yours. So it's a prayer of God as the center, and it's a prayer of letting go of our selfishness. So how in the world do we do that? How do we pray this prayer? Well, if we continue to look in Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's a little bit difficult to understand. And if we read it from a certain point of view, it gets a little goofy and weird. So you have to read this passage from one point of view, from one perspective. So Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 8. So this is right after the Lord's Prayer. Bam. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So here's the story. Bill shows up at your house. He's got big-time guests in town. There's not a 24-hour Walmart nearby. I mean, he is knocking. Bro, you got to get up. I need some food. I know you got some bread in your house. I was over last week. Come on, get out of bed. And for whatever reason, he's like, you know, I can't. It's midnight. I got to work in the morning. My kids got scared, and now they're in bed with us. So just go away. But because of his boldness, because he keeps asking, he keeps seeking, and he keeps knocking, eventually the door will be open to him. And he will get everything he needs. So if you read this story from the perspective of the guy who's in bed, it makes God out to be some like non-gracious. You're just like, oh, I can't believe God would do that. You know, is God not gracious that when we ask for something, he's like, no, I'm too busy. I got to get up early in the morning. It's midnight. Go away. But we can't do that. We can't read it from that perspective because the perspective of the scripture is from the person outside. Asking, seeking, and knocking. And if we read it like that, we will get what the story is all about. So then we go on reading in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So how do we pray for God's will? We persistently ask for it. We persistently seek, and we persistently knock for it to happen. We ask for God's will to be done in our church, in our marriage, in our family. We ask for God's will to be done for our kids, in our education. We persistently ask whenever we pray. In the car, when we're alone in our room, when we're with a group of people, whenever we pray for God's will to happen, for God's will to take place. We ask for it. I mean, and be pretty bold about this. The guy at the door, he didn't leave. Because of his boldness, the guy finally got up and gave him what he wanted. I mean, surely, God, you would want the husband to come back to his family. I mean, surely that's your will. Surely, God, you want a little boy to be healed and live to be at least 1 year old. Certainly, God, you want that. Surely, God, it is your will for somebody to be able to have a job so they can provide for their family. God, let your will be done. But then it's this next part that we sometimes don't do very well. We seek. We persistently seek. See, asking sometimes is the easy part. But it's this seeking thing. And there may be this, you know, where you say, God, I want your will to be done in my relationships. But yet, if we don't do anything about it, if we don't take any responsibility, like Perhaps there's this thing about you that you just don't like. It's like a personality trait, or it's a characteristic in you, and it turns all your friends away. And you're just like, God, let this just go away from me. But we don't seek any counsel. We don't seek any advice. We don't seek anything. We don't take any responsibility for what we're going to, for what we're supposed to do. Or your marriage is in shambles. And it's like we ask persistently, God, bless my marriage. Bring my wife and I back together. And maybe you're sleeping in separate rooms, and all of a sudden overnight you think because you persistently ask, you're going to come back and, hey, babe, how's it going? Great, it's good to see you. Our marriage rocks. But there's no shame in seeking some counseling or seeking advice or trying to figure out what it is about you that you're supposed to change. Seeking. Or maybe it's for a job. There was a buddy of mine after we graduated from college, praying for God's will to happen in my life. I'm sending out resumes to all churches and districts and thinking, man, I want to be a pastor somewhere. And I talked to my friend, man, do you know where you're going yet? No, I don't know. I'm just believing in God, God's will to happen. Well, have you sent anything out? No. I'm not going to send anything out. I'm not going to seek a position. I'm not going to seek a job at all. Because I'm just, bless God, I mean, it's just all in His hands. So I'm not going to seek anything. And sometimes that's our mindset towards stuff. We ask and we ask and we ask, but we don't seek at all. And then we knock. We persistently knock. And this is the hardest part. It's like Abraham and Sarah. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham's like, I'm 75 years old. It's pretty old. I don't see a whole lot of 75-year-olds having kids. Okay? 5 years go by. Still no son. God, what's going on here? I'm not getting any younger. I'm 80 years old. You promised me this was your will, that this would happen, that I would have a son. Nothing. 10 more years go by. I mean, he's getting just older and older. God, where in the world are you? You told me this was going to happen, still nothing. A total of 25 years go by, and God comes through with his promise. Abraham persistently asked, seeked, and knocked. Because when we knock, we are waiting for a response, waiting for some sort of answer. This is the waiting game, which stinks. My family and I were in Columbia, Missouri over the weekend visiting my brother and his wife. They just had a baby. And my daughter and I, she's three, we got sick and tired of the whole baby stuff after a while. And we decided to go outside and play. Come on, Eliza, let's go outside and play. So we're running around like crazy. We're running, and then after like a half hour, we're like, ooh, man, it's hot. Let's go back inside. We can't get in. All the doors are locked. We're knocking. She's like yelling, let me in, let me in. We walk around to the front, we're knocking, we're yelling, we're like, did the rapture happen and we not go? I mean, we didn't know what happened. So we're trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, we waited a whole 5 minutes, and that felt like eternity. Finally, somebody came and opened the door. And some of us are probably asking and seeking for God's will to happen, and it's like nothing's taking place, and we're knocking. We say, God, surely it is your will for this to happen. Surely you want my family members to be saved. Surely that's your will. Surely you want this little boy healed of a disease. Surely, I mean, you want all this, and we just wait and we wait. I encourage you, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking for God's will to happen. So let's finish this thing out. What time is it? All right, we got to hurry up. All right, why do we pray for God's will? Luke chapter 11. Verse 11 through 13, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We pray for his will because a loving father would never give his son or daughter something that would harm them or pervert them. Never. If a loving earthly father would never do that, we have to trust, we have to believe that our heavenly father would never do anything to harm us or pervert us. My 3-year-old daughter, she's beautiful, she's adorable, she's sweet, she's amazing, she's stubborn, and she is selfish. She needs to get saved, basically, is what it is. But She has this infatuation with gum. She loves to chew gum. And there was one night she wanted to chew gum right before she was going to go to bed. She goes, "Daddy, can I have some gum?" "No, Eliza, you're about to go to bed. You can't have gum, because I've heard stories. Kids choke on the gum while they're sleeping, and obviously that's not a good thing." And it was as if I told her, "No gum," as if I told her, "And no more happiness the rest of your life." Because immediately she just starts, but why?" and yelling and screaming and just, "But Dad, I want gum. I want gum. Please, please." And I almost admired her, because she was persistently asking, and she was bold about it. I mean, she even said "please" a couple times, which is like a miracle in our house. But she was just persistently asking. She even started seeking. She was climbing up on the counters, trying to go to the drawer and get the package of gum. I was like, "Hey, I told you no. No gum. Please, Daddy, please." No. And she was asking and seeking. And then I tried to do the whole thing where I was going to explain to her, you know, "No, baby, you know, you can't have gum, because if you go to bed with it at night, you might choke on it." She's like, "I don't even know what you're talking about, blah, 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 blah." I'm trying to tell her, "I love you so much. I don't want to see you cry. I'd much rather see you happy and laughing. But no, you can't have any gum right now." And she didn't get it. And then she started saying, "But Daddy, you can. You can give me gum. You can do it, Dad." And I thought, that is awesome. She trusts in my ability to be able to get to her what she's asking. She trusts. I am her father. To her, I can do nothing wrong. She knows that a lot of times when she'll ask me for something, a lot of times I'll say yes. She knows I can provide. She knows I can come through. But I said no, and her mind can't comprehend it, because you know why? My ways are higher than hers. She's three. My thoughts are higher than her thoughts. She doesn't get it. Only a wicked father gives in to every request their child asks. "Daddy, I want to play in the street. I want to play in the street." "No, no, no, you can't play in the street." "Ah, well, but I want to play in the street." "Well, okay. Go ahead and play in the street. What's the worst that could happen?" I mean, I would be a horrible father if I did that. And sometimes we pray and we ask and we seek. And the reason we do is because we know that He can. We come to the throne with confidence saying, "God, heal me. Heal this person," because we know that He can. "God, provide this. Let your will be done here." We do it because we know that He can. Because we trust that He is the ultimate source of everything we could ever need, and we know that He can do it. So you ask, so then why does He sometimes say no? I mean, it's not like I'm asking for a piece of gum. It's not like I'm asking to play in the streets. Surely He wants healing. Surely He wants provision. Surely He wants these things to happen. Why doesn't He do it? I would suggest a couple things. First of all, it's not because He's mad at you. It's not because of that thing you did when you were in high school or college. It's not because you haven't read your Bible much lately. It's not because of that. And secondly, because there's a lot more going on there than we could ever comprehend. Our mindset is so right now. His mindset is eternal. And we don't get it. And He doesn't expect us to. He doesn't put that pressure on us to get it. I'm not going to. I'm going to say honestly, sometimes I don't know why. And I'll close with this right here. But back several years ago, I had a little brother who died. I was only 3 years old. And he died of SIDS. He was 6 months old. My mom wakes up in the morning, goes to get her son, and sees him lying there not breathing. Having a child myself, that would be the worst thing that could ever happen. I don't know what I would do. I would say things probably to God that I shouldn't say. And they probably had questions. "Why, God? Why would you let some, surely it's not your will for this to happen. Surely this isn't your will." But little did they know that through that whole experience that people's lives would be changed. People would come to know the Lord through that experience. Little did they know that later on they would have another son that they would have never had if it was not for this little boy passing away. And the son that they did have would go on and be a valedictorian at his high school, would be the leader of their Bible club, would reach hundreds of students to Jesus in his high school, would go on to a secular college and do the same thing, would eventually go into med school and eventually become a doctor where he's already saved people's lives, like saved their lives, and he'll probably save more. They had no idea all that would take place because they're focusing on the right now. And why my brother, when I was 3 years old and he was 6 months old, had to die in order for that to happen, I have no idea. I don't know. But I want to leave us with a few questions tonight. Are we praying for God to be the center of our lives? Do our prayers center around God or center around what we want? And I want to ask us, what is the motive of our prayers? To get what we want or for God to be glorified? And lastly, do we really trust and believe that He is a good and loving Father? That no matter what happens, He knows a lot more what's going on than we do. It's just our responsibility to pray, God, Your will be done. You're at the center. Whatever You want. Sometimes I don't understand His will. I don't understand why He does what He does, and I don't think we need to. We just need to ultimately trust and believe that He is our Heavenly Father. Let's go ahead and pray. God, Lord, we thank You tonight that You love us, that You've extended so much grace and mercy in our lives. God, despite all of our failures and all of our fears and all of our doubts, God, we thank You that we could continually ask and seek and knock and that You are faithful to hear us. God, we don't understand why things happen the way they do, but God, help us to just put our trust in You, to know that when we come to You that You can provide for us. God, help us to be persistent and bold. And God, I pray for those that are dealing with something tonight, who they've been praying for so long and knocking for so long. God, I pray that You would reassure them that You are their Heavenly Father, and that God, You know everything that's going on in their lives, and that God, You truly are there to help them, even though sometimes it feels like You're not. God, help us, Lord. Help our minds and our hearts to be set on You. God, help us to truly make You the center of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed.